Okay, this morning we're continuing our studies in the book of Matthew. And this is at the end of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And we need to understand that the Sermon on the Mount was directed towards Jews under the law. And so the things that are said, basically, there's none just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So Jesus wasn't teaching the Jews how to live in the Sermon on the Mount. He was showing them that they couldn't possibly live that way. It's really a message of condemnation. Look back at the fifth chapter. Now, if you want to be justified by law, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. All you have to do to be justified by law is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, that's an impossibility. Man's a fallen creature. But that's what the law demands. Now, when the Jews were given the law, Moses read the law to them. They'd heard it from the mount. And yet they still said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now we need to understand some things about the various dispensations and the various methods that God has used to work with men. You know, first of all, we go back with Adam and Eve. And they had one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived and she ate of it. And Adam was not deceived, but out of his love for his wife, he ate of it. Now, you say, why is that a manifestation of love? Because if he hadn't eaten of it, she would have been damned forever with no possibility of salvation. Now, you have to understand that Adam is still in the image of God when Eve has fallen from the image of God. And so it's a manifestation of his love. And the scriptures then do compare Adam and his love towards Eve with Christ and his love towards the church. You know, he gave himself for her. And so that plunged the whole human family into sin. So I don't know how long we go, but a little bit after, I think it was after the flood, there was a man that killed a man. And so then God gave them another law. No one could break the first law except Adam and Eve, because after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were put out of the garden, and God sent cherubim. That's a cherub is one, and cherubim is many cherubs, okay? And he sent these cherubs with flaming swords to guard the way of the Garden of Eden so that no one could go into the Garden of Eden. And the reason is God is a gracious God, lest they do what? Lest they put forth their hand also and eat of the tree of life. Now, the tree of life was right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, of course, with Adam and Eve, they weren't in a fallen state. There was no particular interest in the tree of life, But then, as an act of grace, God made it impossible for anybody after Adam and Eve to commit the same sin that they committed, but were all counted to have eaten of that tree. When Adam ate of it, we ate of it. That's federal headship. And so Adam is our federal head, plunged the whole human family into sin. So when we're born into this world, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. So now 2,500 years of history elapses till we have the Jews down in Egypt, and they're being delivered from Egypt. And after they've been delivered from Egypt, they were delivered from Egypt, how? By the blood of the Passover lamb. Now, the scripture tells us that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Egypt is a type of the world. Everybody that was in Egypt was lost. You know. And God said to the Jews, take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and examine that lamb from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall put their lambs, each family had to have a lamb, they shall put their lamb to death in the evening. And then they were to roast it with fire. And then, of course, at sunset, now we're on the 15th day of the month, and that's when the Passover was eaten. Okay. So we've looked at in our studies of the Lord Jesus Christ how 6 days before Passover, he came from Ephraim to Bethany, and from Ephraim, first of all, to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Bethany. He did that 6 days before Passover. Well, Passover is the 15th of the month. 15 minus 6 is the 9th. So he traveled on the 9th day of the month. Now, John uses Roman time. And this is where everybody gets confused, because John is using Roman time. Roman time counts from midnight to midnight. That's the way we keep time. But the Jews kept time from sunset to sunset. And we read about that in the creation of the earth back in Genesis. And the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So then Christ was came into Bethany, and then the next day it would be the same day by Jewish time, but the next day by Roman time. And so when John was talking about 6 days before Passover, he's speaking in terms of Roman time. Okay? So, but at sunset, we've changed days. Okay? And this is where everybody gets all confused, trying to figure out how the Christ, our Passover sacrifice, was sacrificed for. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time. John uses Roman time. Roman time is the way we keep time. Okay. So then Christ was examined from the, he came to Bethany. They had a meal for him. And, of course, at sunset, John doesn't make this distinction because he's using Roman time. But at sunset, that is now what? the 10th day of the month. See, John says 6 days before Passover. And the next day, 6 days before Passover, the day changes for the Jews at sunset, but for the Romans, it doesn't change till midnight. And this is, again, where people have trouble, harmonizing the gospel. So after they had eaten the meal by Jewish time, it was the night of the 10th of the month. When was the lamb to be selected for an offering? On the 10th day of the month. So Jesus was anointed for burial. He was selected as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world on the night of the 10th of the month. Okay. And then using Roman time, the next day, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Well, if he I lost my thought there for a minute. Okay. So he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So he went into the temple, and he looked around. Then he came out and went back to Bethany. Now the next day, and so Jesus actually made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And the next day, then we see the fig tree, and the fig tree is cursed. Why? Because it doesn't have any figs on it. Okay, so the cursing of the fig tree speaks of the cursing of Israel as the custodian of the truth. But God doesn't take one thing away before he puts something else in its place. And, of course, our God is an omniscient God. And so then Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he looked around the next day And I've lost track of where I am now. Okay, so Christ our Passover was what then? He was sacrificed for it. So he's examined from the 10th day of the month, the 11th day of the month, the 12th day of the month, the 13th day of the month. That's when Judas betrayed him. You know, he went to the Jews on the 13th. It's an interesting thing in Scripture. The 13th verses, 13th chapters often have to do with things that are very contrary to God. Okay. I suppose that's why we make the number 13 to be unlucky. You know. But there's always a basis for these things that we do. And so then on the 14th day of the month, you know, the night of the 14th, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and then they go to the garden. And so then the Jews came and took him. Say, and when they took him, they brought him, before the Sanhedrin council. And then on the 14th day of the month, he was hanged on the cross of Calvary. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for it. So the lamb had to be put to death on the 14th day of the month, and Christ, at 3:00 in the afternoon on the 14th day of the month, bowed his head and dismissed the spirit. Yeah. So he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. He was only on the cross for 6 hours. It normally took, you know, what you die from with crucifixion is exhaustion. You eventually are so worn out that you can't push up with your feet. You know, there's a, they always put, even though they're nailed to the cross, their feet are set on a pedestal. And they can push up with that and clear their, you know, let their rib cage relax enough so that they can breathe. Pretty soon, their weight presses on them so much, like the scripture says, you know, they can tell all my bones back in the, I think it's the 22nd Psalm, where we have a description of the crucifixion of Christ. And then they stare at me and so forth. So then, and he bowed his head, dismissed the spirit. So Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for it. So we're comparing things in the sacrificial system with things under the law. Now, no Jew could keep the law. Not one. Moses didn't keep it. You know, it was given to him. And no Jew ever kept it. Before they got down from the mount, the whole nation of Israel had already violated everything on the tablets. That's why Moses took those tablets and cast them to the ground and broke them. And we have people that say, well, they put them back together. I guess they had some epoxy or some. No. All you have to do is read the book of Exodus, and Moses was told to take, you know, two more tablets of stone, go to the mount, you know, and then he came down from the mount with the law. And then those second tablets, because everything that was written on the first ones was written on the second, and they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, because everything in the Ark of the Covenant spoke of a broken relationship between Israel and God. See? There was the pot of manna, and they said after being fed for 40 years with manna, they were also fed with quail, you know. But they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. You know? So God says, fill a pot of manna, put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Ordinarily, the manna would spoil just overnight, but in the Ark of the Covenant, never spoil. So it speaks of Christ, you know, being rejected as the bread of life. And then the two tablets of stone upon which the law was written, they were in the Ark of the Covenant. And that speaks of the law. You know, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. No Jew ever did. Not Moses, not anyone. You know, the only one who could was Jesus Christ, who was virgin born, who is God incarnate. He kept the law. Okay, and then the last thing that was in there was Aaron's rod that budded. Well, when the Jews were rebellious against Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to choose a new leader and kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. And so God said, okay, from each of the princes or the head of each tribe, take your staff and put it in the holy place overnight. And in the morning, they found Aaron's rod. Overnight, it had budded and it bloomed and was bearing almonds. You know, that's not possible, naturally speaking. But just overnight, it, you know, and God used that to show that Moses and Aaron were the ones that he chose. And so they were put in the Ark of the Covenant. Why is the Ark of the Covenant called the Ark of Testimony? Obviously, everything in it testified against Israel. The law testified, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Aaron's rod that budded testified that man rejects the rule of God because he chose Moses and Aaron to rule them. Man rejects the rule of God for let's choose somebody that thinks like we do. And then, of course, the bread and the manna speaks of, you know, the fact that Christ is the bread of life. And God fed them for 40 years with manna. You know, they couldn't plant crops. They're in a desert land. But God provided them water, and he provided them manna, and he provided them quail. You know? And so those things all speak of broken relationships. So now if we think about the law and the nation of Israel, they made a covenant relationship with God. You know, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Now there's many people under the canopy of Christianity, and virtually everyone who worships in whatever form, they all have some code of morality, some code of ethics, which they don't even keep those. But the fact of the matter is, therefore, by the deeds of the law or by good work, no one can be justified before God. So Christ in his public ministry then, in the Sermon on the Mount, is bringing condemnation to the nation of Israel. So verse 48 says, if you want to be justified by law, this is 548, all you have to do to be justified by law is what? Be perfect. You know? Well, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth. Not so no man can be perfect except God. You know? So God incarnate in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he's the only Jew who ever kept the law. You know, Moses didn't keep it. Aaron didn't keep it. The rabbis didn't keep it. The Sanhedrin Council didn't keep it. No one. That's why the scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So then, the Jews' manner of living was then to find someone worse than themselves, very much like we do. We point a finger at somebody. Well, if I point a finger at you, I've got three pointing at me and one pointing at God. You know. In other words, you can't point a finger at somebody and try to make out that you're good and they're bad, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, why would the Jews, then, that being the condition, why would they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do? Well, that's part of the lie of the devil. He gave man a what? A corrupted sense of right and wrong. And all of the religions of the world are based upon what? Man's corrupted sense of right and wrong. So, we have many, many different religious systems, but they're all based upon some code of ethics devised by man, you know. I don't care what you call it, inside the canopy of Christianity, outside the canopy of Christianity, or in any of the religions of the world, no one lives up to their own standards. Yeah. It's just a fact. Okay. So that's why when Jesus began this 7th chapter of Matthew, he said, judge not, you be not judged. Now, the primary way that a Jew felt justified was by finding somebody worse than himself to point a finger at. And that's what man does. You know, so when we're pointing a finger at somebody else, you know, we're pointing a finger at ourselves as well, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. You know, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then he asks the question, and why beholdest the mote? That's just a little, you know, you got a little sleep in your eye. You haven't wiped it away this morning. Why beholdest the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam? You got a 4x4, 2x4, a big beam in your eye, and you're trying to pick out that little speck out of your brother's eye. It just shows there's what? Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. So what does Jesus call the Jews? He says, thou hypocrite. In the Greek language, the word that we derive hypocrite from is the Greek word hypokrites. And a hypokrites was an actor. So all those people in Hollywood, and they're hypocrites beyond playing parts of in films and on stage and so forth. A hypocrites was a professional person who played a role. So, you know, that's what the Jews were doing to justify themselves before God. They were playing a role. They had certain things that they said, well, we can do this, so this, you know. And so in the 7th chapter of Mark, Jews asked Jesus why his disciples didn't keep the traditions of the elders, okay, or the law as interpreted by the Jews. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, you know, he pointed them out. You point a finger at somebody else and you're pointing the finger at yourself. So give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Okay. Then he tells the Jews to ask, and ye shall receive, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And that's when the law condemns you. Ask God, you know, what sacrifice needs to be made, or what substitute can stand in my stead? Okay. Well, there's only one, you know, represented by the animal sacrifices. But the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away sin. So the whole sacrificial system was based upon, a house of cards. You can erect it looks pretty good, but you move one and the whole thing comes down. And so Jesus tells the Jews then in the 12th verse of this 7th chapter, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So if you want to be treated well, treat other people well. Yeah. But the Jews' manner of life was find somebody that you can point a finger at so you can justify yourself. Okay. Kind of like Democrats and Republicans, or whoever, yeah. You can find plenty of faults both ways. Then he tells them to enter at the straight gate, and Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved. The door of the sheep. He warns of them in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. The whole Pharisaical system, the whole Sanhedrin system, the priests, the sacrifices, ended up being nothing but hypocrisy, pretense. They put up a show of righteousness by the lives that they live, but as the scripture said, inwardly they're ravening wolves. Okay, so he goes on to say, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They're pretending to be a vicarious sacrifice, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They're not what is it? The wolf preys upon the sheep, and that's what these people within Judaism were doing with their Pharisaical system. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, if you want apples, you have to go to an apple tree. You want apricots, you have to go to an apricot tree. You want prunes, you got to go to a plum tree and then set them out and let them dry for a while. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And there's only one good tree. It's the cross of Calvary upon which our Lord died. He bore the sins of the whole world on the cross of Calvary. So it became, the cross of Calvary became the tree of life. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so then he says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So inside the canopy of Christianity, outside the canopy of Christianity, inside Judaism, outside Judaism. People think that they can be justified by the lives that they live have to be empty pretenders. Why? Because the scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If I point a finger at you, I have to point that finger at myself too. I might not be doing the same thing that you're doing, but, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? None. Just being born to Adam. in Adam's lineage, you're born with a sin nature. Therefore, you will have personal sin. And it's not a matter of, you can try to be as good as you can be, but you're still never going to be good enough. That's what Jesus was teaching them, see? So he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will or maketh the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is on. What's the will of the Father? That you believe on the Son? See? But that has to say, you have to admit, hey, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't keep the law. So then he goes on to say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work not just iniquity or lawlessness, the iniquity. What's the singular lawlessness that condemned the whole human family? When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where he got his sense of morality, his sense of right and wrong. Prior to that, he operated on the basis of what God said. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them or make them his own, I will liken him unto a wise man. The word for doeth is poeo, and the King James translators almost consistently translate it as doing, when its primary meaning is to make something your own. Like if you marry a wife, you make her your own. If you adopt a child, you make that child your own. And virtually every use of poiao in the New Testament can be make something your own, and you'd be pretty close to being, you know, 100%. Okay? So then he goes on to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and maketh them his own, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house not upon a rock, built his house on the rock. There's a definite article in front of rock here. And who is the rock that followed them? The rock was Christ. Okay. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon what?
The rock.
The rock. Okay. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, or does not make them his own, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Well, if you have heavy floods, and your house is built on sand, was the sand's going to wash out from under the house, and it's coming down. So he says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at what? His doctrine. Because he didn't speak like the Pharisees. He didn't speak like the Sadducees. He didn't speak like the chief priests. There was substance to his word. And, you know, when the law condemns us, the sacrificial system is there to point us to faith in Christ. So God never ever justified anyone at any time by the life that they lived. Now, man has always been justified by faith in Christ. Adam and Eve were. And that was represented by the fact that they were naked after they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were naked before, but there was no consciousness of being naked. There wasn't anything wrong with being naked without a sin nature. But when you have a sin nature, things change. Not that the relationship between a husband and wife, that's a perfectly proper relationship. But when you start looking at naked girls other than your wife, you can be in trouble real quick, mentally speaking, without ever touching one. You know, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has done what? He's committed adultery already in his heart. And I dare say there's not a man that has any testosterone in his body at all that hasn't committed that. And then Jesus deals with the women when he says, when you hate somebody without a cause, well, timber there too. You know, we can't be justified by the lives that we live. Now, I want to show you something in the life of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Turn to the second chapter of Galatians. Now, Peter came to Galatia after Paul returned from his first missionary journey. And when he came, Peter was operating completely in the sense that they sent him out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were never under law and shouldn't be under law, and he was having fellowship, and everything was fine. And then it says here, but when Peter was come to Antioch, verse 11, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You mean Paul rebuked the first pope? That's what the Roman Catholic Church says of Peter. They say he was the first pope. And when the pope speaks, he speaks ex cathedra. That's equivalent to a Roman Catholic of the Word of God. It's not really, but that's Roman doctrine. So before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Uh-oh, now I can't do that because these guys are going to point a finger at me. Yeah. And he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. and the other Jews Jews dissembled or played the hypocrite as well, likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy or their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, what's the gospel say? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But Christ, you know, our Redeemer, died on the cross. He bore the judgment of your sins and mine. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. So no one is justified before God by the life that he lives. Yeah. In fact, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the judicial standing that each one of us as believers have. God's not looking at whether you did this bad or that, did that bad. That's all under the blood, never to be remembered against you anymore. What you need to be concerned with now is living your life by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay. So these people that are, you know, trying very hard to keep the law, trying very hard to live good lives so that they can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by you recognizing him. He's God. He became a man. He lived his life as a Jew. He lived under the law. He fulfilled every single aspect of the law, and then he died as a ransom for sin. And we're justified not because of anything that we've done. God gave us the faith to believe. And so when we exercise faith and believe that Christ died for our sins, that was a gift from God to us so that we could do it. So then he goes on to say here in verse 15, we, saying to Peter, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. This is a conversation between Paul and Peter, and Paul's doing the talking. See? And he's pointing out, we're not justified by anything that we've done. We're justified by the faith that Christ gave us to believe on him. Okay? So, that we might be justified, the end of verse 16, by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. Don't get mixed up in your life as a believer. Yeah. You can acknowledge that the law is good and right and holy, but you can't keep it, I can't keep it. If we measure ourselves by it, you know, I'm not saying it's perfectly proper to do good things, but you can't be justified before God by what you do. You're justified before God by an act of faith. He gave you the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, whatever you do that's not of faith is counted to be sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So our lives are not, you know, we don't function out of a sense of I have to do it. We function out of a sense, you know, when the scripture says not forsaking the assembly, it's a privilege to be able to come to church. Yeah. You can come or not come. Do whatever you want to do. But it's a privilege to hear what the Lord has done for you. And the more you hear, the more you understand. And the more you understand, the less you kick yourself in the shins because you recognize that every one of your sins are under the blood and they'll never be remembered against you. So therefore, the just are to live how? By faith. And the law is what? It's not faith. So We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So what justifies us before God? That singular act of faith that he gave us, for some as young as 4 or 5 years old, and for others, Eric was 21, I was 21, when we both accepted the Lord as our Savior. You know, quite a few years between. Yeah. But, you know, at whatever age you come, you know, it's foreordained of God. But the best thing that you can do for people that you love is invite them to church. All they can do is say no. You know, that's all they can do. Yeah. But don't stay home with them. You know. My mother said to me, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go? I said, well, I came to see you. That's where you're going to be. That's where I'm going to be. Little did I know, at the very first hearing of the gospel, I'd be saved. You know? God quickened the word of God to my heart that day. And who knows, for your loved ones, give them an invitation. But don't stay home with them. You know? Yeah, you know, just say, this is what I do. I'd like for you to go with me, but if you don't want to care to go, I'll be back in an hour, 2 hours, whatever it happens to be. See? And who knows? That might be the, in my mom's case with me, it was that simple invitation that put me under the sound of the gospel that morning, and my soul was saved. So, for I through the law, now Paul's telling us, let's back up a couple of verses. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, verse 17, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? May it never be. For if I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What was destroyed? The law. Christ fulfilled it. Now, if I build it up again in my life so that I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't spit, can't chew, you know, a lot of those things I can't do anymore because I don't feel good if I do it. But I used to really enjoy a shot of Maker's Mark or Jack Daniels. I liked it on the rocks, and it'd take me about an hour and a half to drink one drink. Just sipping it. You know, and I liked it for its days. I never liked the feeling when I drank too much, but I have drunk too much. You know, it's just we're in a body made of crap, I guess. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good sin, but we're declared to be just. Yeah. And that's what, you know, when you really get a hold of that, God says of Dale Laundrie, who did this and did that and shouldn't have done this and shouldn't have done that, you're my son by grace through faith. And he gave me the faith to believe it. Yeah. So he goes, let's finish with Peter here. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Paul's given his personal testimony that I might live unto God. And then translators, because they're Anglicans, they're trying to get this to be a daily thing. The verb's in the past tense. I not am crucified with Christ. I was. That's the singular act at a point in time. When Christ died, I died with him. When Christ was buried, I was buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead in the judicial reckoning of God, I was raised from the dead with him. And now I'm not under the law, therefore there's no sin charged to me. I'm dead to the law. I'm alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't tell me I've got a license to do anything I want to do, even though I pretty much do what I want to do. You know. But it's better to minimize certain things in your life. Nobody would argue with that. So, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died uselessly. It's translated in vain, but there was no purpose for Christ to die if we could be justified by law. So then he says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who cast a spell upon you? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before? See, the Judaizers come along and said, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they're babes in Christ. They don't know any better. But some of them knew enough. We're going to find Paul and find out what really stands here. And they found Paul. And by the way, this epistle of the Galatians, contrary to what 99 and 44 100% of the theological population, they want to tie us to law somehow or other. After, no, we're dead to the law. So God doesn't even see it. I mean, God sees everything. He's omniscient and so forth. But in his reckoning, he doesn't charge us with a single sin that we commit. Why? Because it's already been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not an encouragement to sin. That's an encouragement to have less that has to be under the blood. Okay. So, Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. That is, you saw him crucified on the cross of Calvary. This only would I learn of you. How did you receive the Spirit of God? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. So we're indwelled by the presence of the Spirit of God. If we didn't, we wouldn't know enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to enter us to give us the faith to believe. It's not some special thing I prayed for 24 hours and then God indwelt me by his Spirit and I had a wonderful experience. Do you realize how many people that profess to be Christians believe that lie? Yeah. If you didn't receive the Spirit of God when you heard the gospel preached, you're lost. You know, and you're not going to have that wonderful spiritual experience that they like to brag about. You know, no, the Spirit of God enters it. Think about in the house of Cornelius. Peter went there. What was this? The thing that indicated to Peter and the six witnesses that were with him that those Gentiles were saved? While Peter was preaching, they began to speak with other languages. More than likely, they started speaking in Hebrew, speaking in tongues. So they couldn't do that without the Spirit of God. So Peter said, can anybody forbid water so you can be baptized in water? Roman Church says you're not saved till you're baptized. You know, many, many churches under the canopy of Christianity, they make water baptism to be salvation. But those Gentiles in the house of Cornelius received the Spirit of God, were speaking in tongues. And then Peter said, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, seeing they've received the same gift that we've received? See? So you receive the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, and God then counts you to have died with Christ when Christ died, to have been buried with Christ when Christ was buried, and to have been raised from the dead with Christ when he was raised from the dead, and to be seated with Christ in heaven at the present time. But we're here. But it's as good as if we're already there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, strengthen us by it, and may we be faithful in those things that you've committed to our trust, that we might walk in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.